Welcome back to the Emmanuel Network podcast. We're delighted to have you with us again, and we're joined again by a dear friend of the ministry and one of our partners, Aubrey Sequeira. And Johnny, what are we going to be doing today?
Yeah, today we want to look at some important theological doctrines, ones that we hold dear, ones that we think are vital to ministry, but we also don't want to think of them just abstractly. And so we're going to think of them through the lens of Aubrey as he gets to share with us his personal testimony. So we'll have the joy of just getting to know Aubrey and his life a little bit better while also thinking through some of these truths.
And where else can you go in the world to combine theology, heavy metal, and the subcontinent of India? This is just a glorious opportunity for us to come together. And so, Aubrey, I want to begin by thinking about two vital aspects of our faith, specifically our response to the gospel, namely repentance and faith. And the call throughout the book of Acts on believers is regularly to repent and believe in the gospel. It's also Jesus' call in the Gospel of Mark. Can you explain those terms, and really, can you walk us through how they came to be realities in your life?
Yeah, brother. So faith and repentance, I would view those as two sides of the same coin. They are, inseparable as a response from us to the gospel. And I really like, and I would recommend, everybody read, I believe it's chapters 14 and 15 of the Second London Baptist Confession, which talk about faith, saving faith, and then repentance unto life. I would say true faith is heartfelt trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in who he is, in who Jesus is, his incarnation, death, burial, resurrection, his saving work on our behalf, what he's done for us on the cross, taking the wrath of God upon himself in our place for our sins. And then we cast ourselves upon God's grace and mercy. It's more than just mental assent to a set of propositions. True faith is a gift that God gives us. He works in our heart by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of his word. And it's always results in submission to the word of God. It's never alone, but it's accompanied by obedience to God's commands. The other side of the coin in our response to the gospel is repentance, which I would say is a turning from evil, turning from sin, a humbling of oneself before God, a trust in Christ's atoning sacrifice for forgiveness, and then hating our sin increasingly and endeavoring to walk before God increasingly in obedience to him. So that's how I would speak of those, how those came about in my life. I think you need to back up a little bit. And, I was born and raised in a Roman Catholic family in South India, a very religious family, was taught about Jesus, but never understood why he died. Kind of went through the motions of Roman Catholic empty religion. In high school, began playing guitar, bass guitar, and very quickly, found the music subculture, rock music subculture, more appealing than Roman Catholic life. So I plunged into the rock music subculture in the city I lived in. And I lived very wildly, just wasted my time and days as a child of wrath in wild living with this constant feeling of emptiness growing inside of me. I did well at school, studying electronics engineering in college. In the providence of God, ended up studying electronics engineering at a Muslim college in Chennai. And while I was there, surrounded by a lot of Muslim friends who were very, zealous with their faith, I was also playing bass guitar for one of India's biggest rock bands. And kind of this real, two worlds colliding, and found myself pretty attracted by the rigor and the rigidity of Islam. For me, religion was just something once a week, something that my parents taught me. For these guys, religion was their whole life. So that began to raise some worldview questions in my mind. I even considered becoming a Muslim at several points, but there were things that kind of scared me. I renounced Catholicism. I was kind of disillusioned with the emptiness of it, the idol worship and the rituals. And I never felt that these brought me any closer to God. And I was in a very dark phase in 2004 when, again, in God's providence, I knew a Christian whose life was very different from everybody else. And, you know, he invited me to go with him to a Bible-believing evangelical, a very charismatic church. And, you know, in that church, I experienced love and kindness from people like I'd never had before in my life. I just saw a beauty in their lives that I'd never perceived before. You know, as I heard the Bible taught there, I began to feel a little bit convicted of my sin. I'd still say it was worldly conviction, not true conviction of sin. And then I began to investigate the truth. So I wanted to learn more. I started reading the Bible, you know, to see, is this really the truth? What does this say about Catholicism? What does this say about life? And, you know, I'm investigating the Bible, but soon it was the Bible investigating me and exposing my sin. At some point, I was convinced intellectually that this book was the Word of God. And I began attending a Bible study that was led by a American brother who was an intentional worker in my city. His name was Tom Petty, which fit well with where I was coming from. I heard the food at his house was really good. So I started going to his place for his Bible study once a week. Tom was in his 40s. He was single. I was, you know, 21-year-old punk kid. And he just challenged me really hard with my sin, challenged me to read the Bible. So I started reading more and more. And then, you know, he started teaching Ephesians. And we came to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, it says we're dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature, children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It was the first time, I was 21 years old, it was the first time I ever heard the gospel with ears to hear it. I didn't know why Jesus died. And this was when I was told Jesus died so that you could be forgiven of sin by the grace of God and, you know, by repenting and believing in him. And just the you know, the lavish, free nature of God's grace was something that shocked me. You know, and it took some time even for, you know, going home from Bible study that week, even for that part to settle in, that this would be, that there's a free offer of forgiveness of sins and righteousness before God. About a month later, I was, you know, traveling with another band in North India. I was playing in North India. And I remember after, there were a couple of clean guys in the band, if you know what I mean, and they flew out. So I was left behind with all of the rabble rousers, so to speak. And I remember sitting in my room and wrestling with, you know, well, should I go, you know, join them party or should I just stay in my room? And I said, oh, what the heck? I'm going to go party, you know, and got really wasted. Woke up on a train, I think 13 hours, 14 hours later. This is a long train journey from North to South India. And then in my backpack, I had my guitar in my backpack. They had apparently put me on over there. In my backpack, I had this little Bible that I'd been carrying with me and I'd been reading. And, you know, I said, oh, let me open the Bible and read. And just popped open, happened to land on 1 John. Had never read 1 John before. So I said, oh, I haven't read 1 John. Let me read 1 John. And 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I think, you know, this was the moment when God, the Holy Spirit, gave me a new heart and brought about a response of true faith in my heart because I was cut to the heart. I remember that moment on the train. I remember there being an awakening to the reality of my sin, to my need for Christ. It wasn't very dramatic. It was just, I was sitting there and something gripped me. And, you know, as I, after that, my life began to be radically transformed. You know, I began experiencing increasing grace, joy, increasing hatred for sin, more freedom from sin, you know, and then this unquenchable kind of passion and love for Jesus, that began to drive me away from sin and towards Christ. I was baptized 2 months later, and then that really, I think, set the course of the last 15 years now of my life.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So Aubrey, you touched on repenting and believing, and that is the response that we are as ministers to call people to. And that's the response that we're to respond to the gospel with. And then when you mentioned the Lord, through reading 1 John, caused you to be born again, that was something that the Lord did in your life. So maybe flesh out a little bit more. You know, this is often called being regenerated, being born again. Personally, I think it's an overlooked doctrine in the church that breeds nominalism and doesn't give people assurance of their faith. And it's grounded in the work of God, as you said. And so maybe flesh out again, just what does the Bible teach about regeneration? And, well, how would you answer someone if they just said, well, you just made a decision to change, you know, what was really going on there?
Yeah, I think, we have to recognize regeneration in a monergistic sense. You know, this is God in his sovereign grace imparting light to the dead soul, the dead and darkened soul of a dead sinner, and giving it new life. You know, the voice that spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," is now speaking into my dead heart and giving me life. And apart from which, any decision that I make, any so-called faith that I might express, is only going to be superficial. You know, it's only this divinely, this divine working in my soul that's going to bring me to true repentance and faith. You know, we could go to several passages. Just the one I just cited, Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. That work of making us alive is what I would call regeneration. It's effectual in its working. It results in things that you can actually see in a person's life. We of course, can talk about John chapter 3, right? Jesus says, you must be born again. Being born is not something that you choose to do. This is something that God works in us. I want to emphasize also, regeneration is always accompanied by certain things, certain signs. I think it would do very well, for pastors. Every pastor, all my interns, it's required reading every year in Abu Dhabi. There's a sermon by Jonathan Edwards that I want to highly recommend. I recommend a couple of other works as well, but it's one of Jonathan Edwards' landmark sermons. It's called A Divine and Supernatural Light Immediately Imparted to the Soul by the Spirit of God. A Divine and Supernatural Light Immediately Imparted to the Soul by the Spirit of God. And I think Edwards really touches upon these things, you know, how God imparts life to our souls through the gospel. And there's a tasting and seeing the sweetness of God, that the Lord is good. The metaphor Edwards uses, taste. You can know honey is sweet, right? By its properties, by its appearance, by what you've heard. But there's a difference when you actually put a spoonful of honey in your mouth and taste and see its sweetness. I would say regeneration has that effect on us, you know?
What were some of the ways you started tasting the honey?
I just found myself enraptured by Jesus, you know, and what he'd done. All of a sudden, the things that so gripped me, the drive to be, you know, popular, the drive to build a career for myself in music, the drive, all the things that once captivated me so much, now just seemed worthless in comparison to this glorious Lord who, had the glory of heaven, but humbled himself to take my sin upon himself, that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. That gripped me. And, you know, I think it began to just wean me away from, some sins just overnight, you know, I didn't, after that train ride, I've never been, you know, high or drunk again in my life, you know, as a Christian. So some sins overnight, some sins have been a long battle, right? And a war to fight against. But there's always been this increasing hatred for sin and increased passion for who Jesus is. Began to enjoy reading the Bible, just voraciously enjoying fellowship with other Christians. All of these quirky people. I mean, I'm a rock musician from one of the biggest bands in India. And all of a sudden, I'm finding myself in love with and surrounded by these quirky Christians with whom I have nothing in common except that we love and follow the same Jesus, right? That's, and I love it. And I enjoy this more than any other company of people in the world. That was tasting the honey for me.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm curious. Tell me how you came to know and experience justification.
How did I come to know and experience justification? I think, you know, I had some categories for guilt and knowledge of my sin, having grown up as a Roman Catholic. You know, I think Roman Catholicism, I believe, is false religion and, you know, has is wrong. But at the same time, it does put certain categories in place, you know, that help people come to faith in Christ, like, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity. And one of those things was a real clear understanding of my guilt and of my sin. You know, I found all of my rebellion was and, you know, the things that I indulged in was me trying to quench these feelings of guilt and this sense of guilt and unrighteousness that I had. And now all of a sudden I'm finding in Christ, you know, that my sins are forgiven and that I'm counted right before God. I probably didn't have the categories back then as a new Christian to understand what had happened, especially the imputation of Christ's righteousness. But all of a sudden I found a freedom in my conscience and particularly in my status before God that I'm accepted, you know, and God counts me as his child. And counts me as one who is, you know, forgiven and free before him, who's righteous before him. It was a newfound experience that I had not, you know, encountered before, especially with my Catholic background.
What were you reading? Was it reading through Romans? Was there a particular teacher you got a hold of? What were you reading?
I mean, at that point, not a lot of good stuff. I was reading anything I could get my hands on. So there was not a lot of discernment. One good thing was Tom, who you know, was teaching this Bible study and taught me through Ephesians, emphasized the importance of good hermeneutics and taught me how to interpret the text rightly at a basic level, at a very basic level, which was very helpful for me. And I just kept reading Ephesians over and over and over again. this was huge for me. Initially, those initial years, I still, you know, I think back probably my first year as a Christian, more than any other book, Ephesians impacted me. I think just reading through the Bible storyline, seeing, you know, all of humanity is shown in their sin, right? David is a sinner. Noah is a sinner. Even when I read the Old Testament, I could see sin in all its starkness. I would say it wasn't until maybe a little bit later where I began to gain better understanding. I read this one book though, early on. I'd say there's a lot of nonsense in there, but it helped me gain some categories. Was Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. but I think he talks about propitiation and justification. Maybe not using those terms. I don't remember. It's very vague and foggy now. But some of his exposition of Romans at the time helped cleared up some things for me.
Yeah. So Aubrey, you've helped us think through the relation of justification to faith, right? We are justified apart from works. You were even helpful at the very beginning saying repentance and belief are two sides of the one coin. How do those three then, repenting, believing, and being justified, how does that relate to regeneration, or when does that happen, and why is it even important for churches and pastors to think through that relationship?
Yeah, I think it's very crucial to understand that, you know, regeneration comes first, right? It is God who imparts life to our souls, And then that ensues in a response of repentance and faith, you know, by which we are justified. So, you know, justification is concomitant to our faith in Christ, right? There's a declaration of righteousness through our trust in Jesus. Regeneration precedes that in the sense that God has worked something in our hearts, bringing about the faith that we have in Jesus. You know, I'm being careful not to say enabling us to believe, because I want to say it is an effectual working of grace that God works in us. You know, we do respond in heartfelt faith. And so our faith then is the instrument by which we stand justified. A man is justified by faith. So we trust in Jesus and God declares us righteous. And that trust comes because God has imparted faith to our hearts through regeneration.
So putting together a whole biblical or systematic theology, why is that important? And what texts maybe would you point to? Are you just drawing lines where scripture doesn't? Or yeah, maybe flesh out some of those and just be explicit, I guess, in, if you know what I'm saying.
Yeah, I think it's crucial in every sense. I think it's crucial in our proclamation, because as preachers of the word of God, we need to understand what we are calling people to, right? We're called, what kind of a repentance and faith that we're appealing to people to have, and what we're recognizing also that our preaching is the means that God uses to effect the new birth and that faith. God does that through our proclamation of the gospel. So it's important for us as preachers. It's important for us as shepherds because we want to shepherd people to understand the state of their souls in reality before God so that, you know, we help people understand the nature of true conversion. You know, we have to help people discern if they've truly been converted. That's part of our work as pastors and as shepherds. So this is critical, helping people assess if they've truly been born again, and making that assessment as a church as well. What text that I would point to, on regeneration, I think we've already looked at a couple of texts. I think scripture is clear that I want to point out a few things that accompany regeneration as well. You know, I talked about tasting and seeing, I alluded to Edwards there. Two texts that come to mind, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 6. Where Paul says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Right? In verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So I think we have in our day widespread Christian nominalism, where people have kind of encouraged, conversion that is purely just, you know, human decision making, or just a very superficial faith, you know, that's not getting at these truths that we've talked about. And I think that's dangerous, because you end up with people who have assurance that they're going to heaven, when in fact, on the last day, Jesus is going to say to them, you call me Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. And so I think that that's very vital for us to know the nature of true conversion and to emphasize it in our teaching and in our doctrine. It's we want people to understand what it means to be born again and what it means to be justified and to enjoy the freedom and the grace and the power that brings over sin in our lives. Another text that I was thinking of is 1 Peter chapter 1, right? Verses 3 to 9, especially where verse 3, Peter says, according to his great mercy, speaking of God the Father, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then if you go down to, to verse 8, this was the foundation of Edwards's big book, Religious Affections. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And, you know, Edwards' thesis there is that true religion is always accompanied by religious affections, you know, this kind of inexpressible, filled with glory kind of joy. And, you know, we want people to experience that. We want them to know true faith and the joy that comes with it. And so, you know, it's important that we teach these truths. Yeah. Ultimately, it's this kind of affectional life that helps us in overcoming sin, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. The expulsive power of a new affection, as Chalmers would talk about riffing off Edwards. Yeah, Aubrey, you've served us so well today. Thank you so much. And of course, holding out these testimonies is such an important thing. One, because it's just an encouragement to us to hear how I think about this Tom Petty you've mentioned, and just how encouraging it is to me just to think about one person I may lead to the Lord may wind up in the future a pastor like yourself or in a situation where they're affecting many Christians. That's very encouraging. Mm-hmm. I'm also just encouraged to see how the Lord can take us from wherever we start and bring us along. And then finally, brothers, the reasons we're walking through Aubrey's testimony this way is because we need to understand, as we do membership interviews, as we do evangelism, as we do discipleship, have the doctrines of the Bible actually intersected with this human soul? Mm-hmm. Have the actual truths of regeneration and faith and justification been applied here? We can't have an ultimate knowledge of these things. Only God can have that. But we can have a scripturally based knowledge where we see fruit and so identify the tree that God has planted in this person's soul. So thank you, Aubrey, and thank you to everyone who's listened. This is the Emmanuel Network. What's that?
May I make a book plug before?
Plug away.
Yeah, I think, you know, Jonathan Edwards' religious affections is just so helpful in this regard, specifically with regeneration. That can be quite a beast to work through. But Sam Storms has an abridged version of it, and it's called Signs of the Spirit by Sam Storms. I would just highly commend, you know, every pastor, missionary, anyone working in evangelism to read Sam Storms' book, Signs of the Spirit. I think it's just exceedingly helpful.
That's good. And we'll just assume that you want to affirm all of Sam Storms' books on the works of the Spirit as well. So as we close, no, just kidding. No, thank you so much, brother. That was
nice. Thank you, Aubrey.
Sam Storms, I'm just teasing Aubrey about his views of the gifts. Anyway, we look forward to being with you guys again next time, and thank you so much. Goodbye.